Series as well. Amen, somebody? So I'm going to invite us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. We're going to go to the book of James, chapter 3, verses 4 through 12. And I believe that this passage of scripture, for some of us, this might be new. For many of us, it might be new. For some, it might be familiar. But I believe that God has a fresh word that he wants to speak to us today in James, chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 4. Here's what it says. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too the tongue, everybody say tongue, is a small part of the body. It boasts great things. Consider how small a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue, everybody say tongue, is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. I want to preach on this theme and thought as we continue our series, The Blueprint, and call today's message, We Need to Talk. Can you tell the person beside you, hey, family, we need to talk. Find somebody else across the room and say, hey, neighbor, we need to talk. I need to see you at the service. I'm joking. We need to talk. And family, today's message is one that I believe, if we get this right, it can really set our relationships on the right path. If we get it wrong, it can really lead to a lot of pain that God doesn't want us to experience. But I believe in Jesus' name that this word is going to help some of us to get free and be where God wants us to be. Amen. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in this moment. Give us wisdom, give us clarity, give us direction through your word. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat right now. Amen. We need to talk. Those four words, when we hear them from someone else, can send chills and shockwaves down our spine. How many of y'all have ever received a text message from somebody that said, we need to talk? How many of y'all have ever been in your office or been in your home and someone said, we need to talk? Students, when you maybe have heard that from a teacher, you immediately knew that something good might not be coming out of this conversation. If you heard it from your boss, we need to talk. Many of us would begin to go down this path of thinking, I need to start looking for another job right now. And spouses, when you hear this from your partner, we need to talk. It can really bring forth a lot of unsettling emotions and feelings. Typically, family, when we hear these words, we need to talk, it can really begin to set us on a trajectory that would cause us to be in this place where it could lead us to being anxious and feeling overwhelmed. But at the core of this is this one word that I want to spend the most of our time talking about today, and that is this word, communication. Everybody say communication. Communication is one of the most important parts for any relationship to be able to thrive. Whether it be friendships, whether it's marriages, whether it's in dating, whether it's in family, whether it's bosses and coworkers and students or whatever the case may be, communication is a major component and ingredient that is necessary for any relationship to be what God has intended it to be. And here in the book of James, chapter 3 specifically, we see James writing to believers, James, in case you're not familiar with who he is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was also a major leader in the early church. He was writing to believers who were scattered throughout Jerusalem in that time due to persecution. Many of the believers were facing hardships and facing trials and facing division because of some of the external pressure that they were experiencing as a result of the persecution. And as a consequence, their struggles led to them having arguments with one another and gossiping with one another and experiencing favoritism and people experiencing conversations that were filled with unwise speech. And ultimately, because of how they were talking to one another, division was happening and fracturing relationships within the context of their local church. And all throughout this chapter alone, you see James describing how the tongue, or our speech, if you will, can be problematic in life and also in relationships. But when we look at James's context, which was written to believers over 2,000 years ago, what I've recognized, and I'm sure many of us would agree, is just as the believers had a communication problem 2,000 years ago, we too in our day and time have communication issues as well. That marriages fall apart because of toxic words, that friendships fall apart because of gossip, and families stop talking because of unkind communication, that churches may have issues because people are using words to hurt rather than using words to heal. That we live in a day and time where communication is broken. Social media is full of arguments and gossip and negativity. Families are torn apart simply because people won't talk to each other the right way or won't forgive or won't say words like, I'm sorry. So marriages begin to fall apart because people speak harshly instead of lovingly. Friendships dissolve because of one careless comment that was said, which now ruined everything. So we live in a day and time where people say things like this, I was just being honest. But in all actuality, they were rude. People may say things like, I was just joking. But in the truth of the matter, it was hurtful. People say things like, I didn't mean it like that. But the damage has already been done. We live in a day and time where we're not short on communication. Matter of fact, I believe that we probably live in one of the most filled generations that is, or one of the most largest generations that's filled with endless amounts of communication. We can communicate through text message. We can communicate through email. We can communicate through phone call. We can communicate through DMs. There's not a shortage on communication. What I've also recognized in today's time is that many of us love to watch people communicate. Talk shows. Podcasts, YouTube channels, TikTok videos, Instagram videos. We love to watch people have conversations. We love to watch people talk. I remember recently I was in the gym and I was working out and I happened to see on one of the sports networks and they show a whole lineup of the whole entire day of their scheduled programming. And so literally from 8 a.m. all the way to 5 p.m. or 7 p.m., there was nothing but sports talk shows. And I'm like, how many shows can we have that will simply talk about the same exact thing that the previous show talked about using different people? But then it dawned on me that we live in a day and time where people, myself included, love to watch people talk. We're entertained by conversation. So we'll listen to podcasts and we'll watch talk shows and we'll binge watch all this different type of stuff. But here's what it also taught me, that we live in a day and time where it's much easier to watch a conversation than it is to have a conversation. That we love to watch people have conversations, but if we're honest, we don't love to have conversations. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down, that we have no problem watching conversations, but we don't like to have conversations. Because it's much easier to watch somebody have a conversation about something going on than it is to have a conversation with somebody, flesh and blood, about something that's going on. So we live in a day and time, y'all, where we'll watch people talk and we'll watch people debate and we'll watch people say this and watch people say that. But the truth of the matter is everyone is communicating. Here's what I want you to understand. Everybody is communicating in some way. That's not our problem. Our problem is not that we're communicating. Our issue is in how we're communicating. I'm gonna say it again. Our problem is not in that we're communicating. Our challenge is in how we're communicating. So everybody knows what in forms of communication to do. We know how to use different platforms. We know how to pick up a phone. We know how to send a text message. We know how to send an email. But what many of us don't know how to do is actually how to communicate. And that's what James is getting at here with the believers. It's almost like James is saying, y'all doing a lot of talking, but y'all talking is not profitable at all. Y'all doing a whole lot of conversing, but the conversing is filled with gossip, lies. You're in church and you're saying to God, fill the room. But then as soon as you go home, you're snapping on somebody. You're speaking in all these heavenly tongues, but when you get home, you cussing people out with the tongues of men. And James is like, this can't be, brothers and sisters. This is problematic. We need to talk. And what we see constantly here in this text and what we see also in this day and time is that we live in this time where people don't know how to communicate. And all of us under the sound of my voice, myself included, we have all seen the negative impact of words that came out of our mouth that were not good. We have all said words that we regret. We've all spoken words that we wish we would not have said. Let the church say amen. If you ain't saying amen, you're lying. We've all said things that we know we should not have said. We've all caused damage with our words. We've all dishonored God with the same mouth that we use to praise him. All of us have been in the position where the words that have come out of our mouth have not always been the most edifying, where they have not always been the most uplifting. And I'm not saying this to shame us or to shade us. I'm saying this because it's true. And until we deal with the reality of it, our relationships will continue to suffer because of it. Matter of fact, some of us have been on the receiving end of some negative words. That people have spoken some things over your life that were toxic. People have spoken some things over your life that were harmful. People have spoken some things over your life that were not helpful. And something that somebody said some years ago has now shaped your life into what it is now. Y'all have heard the saying that sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who came up with that. But that is not true at all. That is a lie from the pit of Hades. Because all of us know words hurt. That somebody could say a word to you as a six-year-old that can wound you in such of a way that it carries over into your adulthood. That words carry weight. And some of us are here today and you've literally been carrying around childhood trauma because of something somebody spoke over your life as a kid. It has shaped you into who you are now as an adult. That there were certain people that you should have been able to trust as a young person. They spoke something over your life, and because they broke that and because they demeaned you in nature, somebody that you trusted, now that has contributed to you having trauma and trust issues in your adulthood. Because words carry weight. And what James is trying to help us to understand is that our words, y'all, and our tongues, the things that we say out of our mouth, carry weight. And for some of us in here today and watching online, maybe you've had this moniker of thought where you've said, Pastor, they deserve everything that I said to them. They deserve the vitriol, and they deserve the hatred, and they deserve the snide remark. They deserve the sarcasm. They deserve the pettiness. Come on, we're going to be real. They deserved all of that. But can I also help you understand something? You say that they deserve that, but when we look at our relationship with God, there's a whole bunch of things that we deserve from God. God should have condemned us for our sin. God should have cast us away because of our iniquity. God should have left us by ourselves because of our disobedience. God should have kicked us out of the opportunity from being able to receive His grace. God could have condemned us. God could have cursed us. God could have left us in our sin. But instead of speaking a condemning word over us, God spoke a life-giving word over us. When we deserve wrath, He spoke mercy. When we deserve rejection, He spoke restoration. When we deserve punishment, He spoke forgiveness. And this is good news for all of us, family, because left up to the enemy, our adversary, Satan speaks lies over us all the time. But here's the good news. For every lie that he speaks to us, God counters it with His truth. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean about this, that when the enemy says you're worthless, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. When the world says that you're guilty, God says that through my Son, your sins have been forgiven. When people say you're nothing, God says you're my child. When the enemy says you're alone, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I just want to know, is there anybody grateful for the fact that for every lie that the enemy has spoken over your life, for every negative thing that somebody has said over your life, God has a better truth. God has a better word. Come on, I'm talking to some people in here today that you know exactly what it's like to receive a word from God where God's word changed and transformed your life. Thank God that we got a God who speaks life over us, even though he could have spoke something different. When you think about all the things that you've done in your life, God could have easily said, I'm done with you. When you think about how you went to that party and you danced on that person and they danced on you, and it was some ungodly things taking place in that moment, when you think about how God could have easily said, I'm done with you because of what you did. But instead of that, God says, I still love you even in the midst of your sin, even in the midst of all the things that you've said, even in the midst of all the things that you've done. Thanks be unto God that God does not deal with us as our sins deserve, but he sent his Son Jesus Christ to take the blood and to take the brunt of our sins. Thank God for Jesus and what he has done. Jesus is the good word over our life. Which is why the Bible says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is John talking about as the Word? He's talking about Jesus. Thank God that Jesus, the Word, came down from heaven to earth. So that way in him now we have new life. In him we have forgiveness. In him we have new righteousness. In him we got closeness with God. So in other words, in Jesus, God has spoken a good word over you. When I think about where my life has been, when I think about the things that I've done in my own life, when I think about how I ran up the sin bill and ran up the sin tab, I gave every reason for God to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you, but God, the Bible says, who is rich in mercy, made me alive in Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy. Can I let some of y'all know here today that the only reason you are where you are today is because of the mercy of God. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of the goodness of God in your life. It is not because of luck. It is not because of happenstance. It is not because of the universe. It is strictly because of the mercy and the grace of God. And I wonder, is there anybody here today that could say, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? He spoke a good word over my life. And God himself is the master communicator. He uses words to create things. So the Bible says when he says, let there be light, and there was light, that's a word. That with the word, he created the heavens and the earth. With the word, he created mankind. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image. With the word, he speaks things into existence. With the word. And because God is the master communicator, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, which means this, that if God is our Father, then we should be imitating him in his way of communication. That I want to communicate in the same way that God, my heavenly Father, communicates. That God uses words to correct, God uses words to challenge, God uses words to confront, God uses words to comfort, God uses words to create. So here's what I'm saying. Yeah, we need to talk, but we don't need to talk any old way. We need to talk the King's way. We need to talk like God. I want you to write this down. We need to know how to talk God's way in order to have fruitful and flourishing relationships. We need to know how to talk God's way in order to have fruitful and flourishing relationships. Meaning this, as a student, I want to learn how to talk God's way. As a husband, I want to learn how to talk God's way. As a wife, I want to learn how to talk God's way. As a boss, I want to learn how to talk God's way. As an employee, I want to learn how to talk God's way. As a Christian, I want to learn how to talk God's way. Because communicating the culture's way leads to harm, but communicating the King's way leads to healing. I'm going to say it again. Communicating culture's way leads to harm, but communicating the King's way leads to healing. And many relationships fall apart because of a lack of communication and also a lack of knowing how to communicate. I like what Jimmy Evans says, marriage counselor. He says this, when communication fails on any level, it affects every level. When communication fails on any level, it affects every level. Which means this, for any relationship to thrive, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a parent and child relationship, whether it's a family member, healthy and godly communication has to be present. Meaning this, if relationships are going to work, we have to work on communication. Can I say it like this? You can't just talk to everybody the way you feel. You can't just say, and I can't just say what I want to say, how I want to say it, when I want to say it. I can't just pop off at the mouth. I can't just say whatever pops in my mind. Because some things that pop in my mind are not of God. I want you to write this down. That our speech should be governed by the scriptures and guided by the Spirit. Our speech should be governed by the scriptures. What do I mean by that? Meaning this, our speech should line up with what God's word says, but my speech should also be led by the Spirit. What do you mean by that, Pastor? It means that when I'm in moments where I'm having conversations with people and somebody says something to me that rubs me the wrong way, I can either choose to be led by my flesh in that moment or led by the Spirit in that moment. Because flesh wants to pop off. But that rarely leads to anything good. But the Spirit begins to subdue our tongue. So now we say, God, I want to be Spirit-led in my communication. I want my communication to be wholesome. I want my communication to reflect you, Lord. I want my communication to be one that lines up with you. In the book of James, chapter 3, specifically gives us a blueprint and framework as to what to avoid and what to embrace when it comes to communicating. The book of James is a very practical book. If you look all throughout the different chapters in the book of James, you'll notice how practical this letter to believers in Jerusalem is and how straightforward these truths are. And so because it is very practical in nature, I want to give us some very practical teaching points today as to how we can grow in this area of communication. And I need us to get this, y'all, because studies have shown that one of the leading causes for the deterioration of relationships is communication. But studies have also shown that one of the leading causes for healthy relationships is good communication. So this area in our life, if we get this right, no matter if we're dating somebody, no matter if we're single, no matter if we're married, no matter if we're a young person, if we get this right, we can have fruitful and flourishing relationships. You can actually love the person that you're married to. You can actually love your family members. You can actually get along with people. You can actually get along with the coworker that sees things different than you. If communication is right. Here's number one, I want you to write this down. That our communication should be done, one, in a helpful way. Everybody say helpful. Notice here in verses 5-6, here's what James says. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Here's what James is ultimately saying. He says, if you're not careful, your tongue can resemble that of a fire, that it can end up burning some things down and burning some people down. That if you and I are not careful, our tongue can end up getting the best of us. Our words can end up leading to the deterioration of relationships in our lives. Here's the principle I want us to understand. That through our words, through our communication, we're doing one of two things. We're either building up or burning down. That just as a small fire, here's what he says, sets ablaze a large forest, one small word can destroy and ruin a relationship. One small word can destroy my mental outlook on things. And if we're not careful, our words, instead of building up, they can be used to burn down. I want you to write this down, that our words can be used to tear down or they can be used to build up. So here's what Proverbs 18:21 says. Some translations say it like this, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here's what the writer of Proverbs is helping us understand. That your words, my words, can be life-giving or in many ways life-draining. They can be uplifting or they can be discouraging in nature. They can actually help to bring about something good or they can contribute to something bad. So here's what James is wanting us to understand, something that we see all throughout the course of Scripture, that a small fire sets ablaze to a large forest, so there's a little thing in your mouth. This little thing in your mouth can cause so much damage in your life. That this small organ that God has placed in your mouth can ruin a relationship, or it can set it on the right path. So here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is going to convict some of us. I already know. It's okay. It's going to help us. No foul language. Pause. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. No foul language. Here's the application of that. That's profanity. That's being negative all the time about somebody. That's calling somebody out of their name. That's putting labels on somebody that don't line up with the word of God. It says no foul language should come from your mouth. And I'm not reading the scripture to shame us. I'm reading the scripture to help us, because all of us, myself included, need to grow in grace in this area. Because foul language isn't just cussing somebody out. Foul language is also tearing somebody down, belittling somebody, demeaning somebody, talking down to somebody. That's what this is about. So yes, you should not be dropping four-letter words on people. Yes. I mean, no, don't. Because some of y'all are like, yes? For real? No. But pastor, it just allows me to express what's in my heart. That is the problem. Because we don't have a speech problem. What we really have is a heart problem. Come on, how real y'all want me to be, right? How real you want me to be? That's why when we cuss somebody out, we feel real good in the moment. Oh, I feel good. Ah. But it's dirty at the same time. Because it doesn't build up. Now, all of us got... Harry, we're all on a journey in some way when it comes to our words. But the scriptures help us to see, like, hey, don't let this corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only for what's useful to building people up. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? So when we survey our relationships, we need to examine the context of our communication in our relationship. So here's what this begins to look like. It means this: families, we should do a better job at speaking life to one another. Married couples, let's work at being more encouraging than critical. I'm going to say it again. Be more encouraging than critical. Because here's the thing. As a married couple, you see things about this person that other people don't see because you're around them all the time. So yes, you're going to see some blemishes. But if the only thing you see is blemishes and not beauty, then that means I have a perspective problem that I need to invite God in to allow him to help me to see this person the way he does. So can I be really real? We're going to get into this over these next few weeks. So wives, stop tearing down your husbands. Can I? Your husband is not your son. He only got one mama. Fellas, I'm trying to help us right now. Come on. Some of y'all are like, I don't want to say amen right now because it's true, Pastor, but I don't want to say amen right now. Husbands, it means this. You should be life-giving when it comes to your wife. That you should be encouraging her. That you should be speaking life over her. Yes, the two of y'all see blemishes about each other. You're going to see that. But if that's the only thing that I see, then that means my eyesight is jaded and I'm not seeing them the way that God wants me to. So I need to be intentional with watering the garden of my relationship and my marriage. Because marriage is like a garden. And if you don't spend the time watering that, weeds begin to come up in that thing. And the enemy begins to plant seeds of discord in that thing. And this is why marriage counselors will oftentimes say that one of the leading causes for separation and divorce is poor communication. But that's not just in marriages. Parents, how about we be more encouraging about our young people? Which means this, like, you got to stop blasting your kids every single time they make a mistake. Because let's be honest, how many mistakes have you made? And we got a longer track record of mistakes than they do. But yet God has been patient with us. I'm not saying that there's not room for correction. There needs to be. The Bible talks about that. I'm not saying there shouldn't be room for discipline. There should be. Some of y'all are like, I don't got no problem disciplining, Pastor. But do you got that same energy when it comes to building up and encouraging? That we should be, even for our young people, their biggest cheerleaders, not their loudest critics. So my speech, come on, all of us got to go through, myself included. We submit into God's word with this thing, y'all, because this is some of the very thing that the enemy uses to cause division. Do you want to know what the first thing that the enemy did when he stepped on the scene in the book of Genesis? What did he do? He said, did God really say? He's messing with communication. And he uses communication to cause discord and to cause division and to cause, let me say it like this, disease in relationships. Dis-ease. Because of communication. But God is saying, hey, I want you to communicate in a helpful way. So instead of saying things like, that was the dumbest thing you could have did. Some of y'all felt that right there because you're like, I heard that yesterday. And instead of saying that, maybe instead we say something like, I see what you did, but you know what? I think there's a better way. One is harsh and unhelpful. The other one is edifying and gives guidance. Instead of saying something like, you'll never do nothing right. I'm trying to be real about this moment because for some of you, you grew up in an environment like that. You heard this all the time from family or you heard this from friends and it caused you to begin to look at yourself in a certain way. And for some of us, it led to a sense of pity where it's like you begin to actually internalize a lot of stuff. And then for some of you, it led to high performance where you're like, I'm never going to have anybody say that again. So I'm going to try to be perfect all the time. So either way, it's led to unhealth. But God is inviting us to say, hey, instead of using language like that, instead say, hey, listen, I understand why you made that decision and you fell short, but I still believe in you. We use our words to build and to help. We listen and don't judge. So there might be some times where somebody shares something with you that is absolutely horrendous. I'm talking they blew it big, royally. I'm talking like, man, they messed it up. That's not the time to say, I told you so. Like, why would you do that? That's so dumb. What were you thinking? There's no grace in that. That's the time to actually meet them where they are. It doesn't mean we agree with what was done, but it means we don't condemn them for what was done. And what do we go back to? We go back to God. Because how many times have we messed up big time and he did not condemn us, but he spoke grace over our life and he spoke truth in our life. And we're to imitate him and to be loving, to be patient. Here's the second thing, that we're not only to communicate in a helpful way, we should communicate in a humble way. Everybody say humble. Here's what verses 7-8 says. It says, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So when you read this plainly, it's easy to kind of walk away thinking that James is saying, man, like there is no hope for my speech. There's no hope for my communication. The principle that he's lifting up here is that in our own strength, we can't tame this. We can tame animals, but for some reason, we got a hard time controlling our words, which means we need something, and specifically someone greater, to help us control what comes out of our mouth. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the power of his Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can really tame my tongue, which means this, I need to depend on him, and I need to humble myself before him. And so part of humbling myself means I get to a place where I stop talking and I take the posture of a listener. So here's what James 1:19 says. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For some of us, this will change some of our lives right here. Quick to listen. How many of y'all, I'm gonna see how many of us will be honest in here. It's no shame. We listen, we don't judge. How many of y'all like, Pastor, I'm not quick to listen and slow to speak. I'm quick to speak and slow to listen. Just about show your hands. Come on. Some of y'all be like, Pastor, I got a short fuse. Come on, where are my people at? Short fuse. I want y'all to look around, because here's what this lets you know. You ain't in this thing by yourself. And I will be willing to argue that all of us got a short fuse if you catch us at the wrong time. Some of us are here and you're like, man, it don't take nothing for me to pop off. And some of y'all are like, man, I be trying not to say something, but they stay trying me. And I told them, try Jesus, don't try me. I told them that. I told them, Pastor, they did not listen. Now look, they make me crash out, Pastor. I didn't want to go there. I need to send you an email so we can talk about it, Pastor. But James says, he says this early in James 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak. It's simple, but it ain't easy. Here's what I mean by simple. It's clear. We know what we should do, but it's not always easy to do, which is why we need the Lord's help. Because you're going to be in moments today, this week, tomorrow, at work, in your home, at school, where you're going to be in these very pressure-tight moments. And in those moments, your flesh is going to get stirred up, and you're going to want to say something out of your mouth that's not like God. And in this moment, you really need to ask God, God, help me so I don't hurt them. Not even physically, but with my words. Do you want to know something physically that I do that helps me tremendously to listen and not to speak? When I really feel like my flesh turning up and I want to respond to somewhere, this is what I do. So on the surface, they be thinking like, man, he really into this. No. I'm trying not to go off, right? I'm trying not to say something. Because I think about the scripture where songwriter talks about putting a muzzle on his mouth. So from a physical standpoint, I'm muzzling my mouth because I don't want to sin and say something with my mouth. So I'm going to humble myself before God. God, will you help me? Y'all, I've been in conversation with people and maybe disagreement or whatever case may be, see things differently, and I'm literally praying silent prayers. Lord, help me to say what you want me to say. I'm praying internally. And you're going to be in moments, family, and many of us can say, I've been in moments. I was in a moment this morning on my way to church, and everybody in the household was acting crazy. I'm really reading some of our mail now, because y'all came in here. Some of y'all came in here. Oh, bless God. You got your jersey on and all that good stuff. But this morning, it was a war zone in your house. And words were just flying everywhere. We need the Lord to help us, which is why we have to communicate in a humble way. We say, God, I need you to help to tame my tongue. Help me to get this under control. Here's what Proverbs 10:19 says. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. You know what the writer's helping us understand? Some of the reason why we get in a lot of trouble is because we talk too much. I remember I was in class growing up, and one of my teachers gave a young lady in my, a girl in my class, because she used to talk all the time, and she wouldn't call her by her first name. She would say, oh, mouth almighty, tongue everlasting. That's what she called her. For the longest time, we didn't even know what her name was. We just knew it. Mouth, they go, mouth almighty again. And for some of us, the reason why so much happens is because we talk too much. And when the writer is up, where the words are many, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent. So being humble in communication is about being guided by God to know when to speak, how to speak, and what to speak. So here's what the world says. The world says things like this, right? Speak your mind. Tell us how you really feel. Keep it 100. Keep it a buck. Say you with your chest. That's what culture says. Culture says, speak whatever's on your mind. I want you to write this down, though. But God teaches us to mind our words. The world teaches us to speak our mind, but the Lord teaches us to mind our words, meaning that we give thought to what we say before we say it. That takes a measure of humility. Because it don't take nothing for you just to pop off at somebody. Right? It don't take nothing for you just to say, and watch this, I'm not even talking about just like stuff that comes out of your mouth towards somebody. I'm talking about even stuff that's internalized in your heart towards somebody. It just ain't made it out. Right? So you be driving in a car and somebody cuts you off or whatever the case may be, and you say something on the inside that sometimes makes its way on the outside. You're at Walmart and the line is crazy long, and it's like, man, do people know how to do self-checkout? And you know, they're taking forever. I got places to go. And why are you moving so slow? What's the problem here? You're getting stuck in traffic at the HRBT or the Monitor Merrimack Tunnel, and well, there's not even an accident here. What's wrong with people? Just crashing out right in the car. I'm about to snap on everybody. That's how some of us be on the inside, raging. So the song that we saw earlier, come like a raging flood, some of us on the inside are like a raging fire. Hot. Got a battery in your back already. Your flame is already lit. And all it takes is one little thing to push you over. God says, I want to get that under control, so it does not set ablaze people in your life and relationships in your life and cause you and I to do things that we should not do. Everybody say, be humble. So I got to communicate in a humble way. So it means this, that if I hurt somebody, I don't respond by saying, I didn't mean it like that. You shouldn't be upset. You know my heart. I know your heart. It's jacked up. That's why you said what you said. No, it means, you know what? I'm sorry for what I said. Can I let you know two words that can set some of us free? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Come on, let's practice, class. Let's say it together. On the count of three. One, two, three. I'm sorry. Some of y'all struggle with that. You're like, I'm sorry. It takes humility. I got to humble myself to say I'm sorry. To take ownership for it. You don't get it right all the time. And I got to own that. You might have been off in your assessment, and I got to own that. If I snapped on this person, I got to apologize for that. I don't need to say, but they shouldn't have said what they said to me. That might be true, and I still don't give you a right and I a right to say what we said. I gotta own that. So instead of saying, I didn't mean that, and you shouldn't be upset, you take responsibility and say things like, I'm really sorry for what I said. I shouldn't have said that. I'll do better. Child does something wrong. It means I don't crash out and lose control saying hurtful things. Instead, for parents who have snapped on your kids, it's a great place to actually model what humility looks like and says, hey, I'm sorry that I yelled at you. Mm-hmm, yes. Yes, baby, talk. It means that I own this. It means that somebody who has a different opinion than me, I don't say, what is wrong with you? Why do you think like that? That's so idiotic. No. You say, hey, I respect your opinion. I see it differently, but I respect your opinion. We live in a day and time where people don't know how to disagree without dishonoring people. Like, we think that disagreeing with somebody means I got to be disrespectful to somebody. No, I can disagree with you and not dishonor you. But that takes humility. Here's the third thing I want to give. I want to move quickly because we're out of time. I need to speak in an honoring way. Everybody say honoring. Here's what verses 9 through 10 says. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Here's what James is helping us to understand. Your words should honor God, but they should also honor people who have been made in the image and likeness of God. It means this, that I need to ask myself the question, are my words pleasing to God? And are my words edifying somebody else? Does it honor them? Here's what Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. It means this, that you and I should make a beeline when it comes to honoring people. To speak well of somebody. To speak well about them in public and to speak well about them in private. Mm-hmm. Because to speak well of them in public, but to tear their mouth in private is being a hypocrite. That's not honoring. So let me give us examples of dishonoring communication. Gossiping about somebody. Being petty and passive aggressive. Come on, I'm gonna stay right there for a moment. Petty and passive aggressive. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Being passive aggressive, where we're not talking to somebody verbally, but we're talking to somebody non-verbally. So we're doing, Y'all know what I'm talking about? Stop slamming cabinets and stuff like that. Somebody asks you, what's wrong? Nothing. It's passive aggressive. Being petty. Y'all, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time with that. Y'all know what I mean by being petty. Because some of us have a proclivity to be petty. Yeah. Tit for tat with stuff. Yeah. That's dishonoring. That's not helpful. And yet, don't get me wrong. Can y'all be real? Yeah. Sometimes it feels good to be petty. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all not going to tell the truth about it, huh? But it ain't good. Amen. And it don't lead to anything good. Amen. And so we want to be honoring in our communication. What do I mean by honoring in our communication? It means this, that our communication should be considerate of somebody, who they are, that they're an image bearer of God. That I want to speak in an honoring way of them. Here's what Colossians 4:6 says. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt so you know how to answer each person. Here's what this also means from a practical standpoint. It means I need to be mindful of my tone. And I need to be tactful with what I say. Because you can say the right thing the wrong way. So I need to be mindful of my tone. And I need to be mindful of the words that I use. I also need to be mindful of the timing of my words. Like when somebody loses a loved one, that's not necessarily the time to say, hey, you want to meet up for lunch? What? I'm grieving, not hungry. What are you talking about? I got to be mindful of that. I want to speak in an honoring way. And all throughout the scripture, we see this admonition to speak in a in an honoring way, to be gracious with people even when they fall short, that even when they mess up, I'm still extending grace to them. Because last time I checked, all of us need God's grace. Here's the last thing, then we're done. The honest way. We need to speak in an honest way. So James says here in James chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, he says this: does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same spring opening? That rhetorical question, the answer is no, they don't. Only one can come out. Can a fig tree produce olives? No. Can an apple tree produce oranges? No. He says, my brothers and sisters, a grapevine produce figs. Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Here's what he's ultimately getting at, that you and I should have some measure of authenticity and honesty with our communication. That we should be truthful in our communication. That all of the principles that we've mentioned here, they need to always come back to being truthful with our words. That whatever comes out of our mouth should always be honest and truthful. That communication requires being honest about things that are well and things that may not be well. It means honest communication means that sometimes I gotta have some hard conversations, but just because it's a hard conversation does not mean that it can't be filled with love, which is why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in love. And many times people have a problem with speaking truth. They don't have a problem being gracious, but sometimes they have a problem being truthful. But sometimes for some of us, it's the opposite. We don't got no problem telling people the truth. I'm gonna tell it like it is. But there's no grace in it. And here's what Jimmy Evans says: truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace and truth is medicine. We need both. Grace and truth. And a perfect depiction of this is our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. The Bible talks about how he had an interaction with a woman, the Bible says, who was caught in the act of adultery. She sinned, and some religious leaders have brought her to Jesus. Interesting in that text, I don't have time to deal with this. They didn't bring the man, though. It'd take two people to commit adultery. You know what I believe? One of the people that brought her was one of them dudes. But that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. They bring her to Jesus. They say the law of Moses says she should be stoned. They were right. But they weren't saying this because they cared about righteousness. They said this because they were trying to trap Jesus. Because one of the things that we also learn is that in that day and time, that Jerusalem and the people there were under Roman leadership and governance, meaning this, that they could not carry forth an execution without permission of Roman government. They didn't have that power and that authority. So the religious leaders who were trying to trap Jesus said, knew that if he says stone her, now they got him trapped. But they also know if he say don't stone her, well, now he disobeying God's law. And they're like, we got him. And here's what Jesus says: let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says he begins to write in the sand. We don't know what he wrote in the sand. There's been many speculation through many years. Maybe he was writing the sins of the people. Maybe he's writing a whole bunch of things we don't know. But what we know is when he said what he said, the Bible says that they walked away one by one, dropping the stones to the point where it was just him and the woman left there. And he says to the woman, he says, is there no one here to condemn you? And she says, no one. And here's what Jesus says: neither do I. Now, once again, if there was anybody who was without sin that could condemn, it was Jesus. But he says, neither do I. That's grace. But then here's what he says next: go and leave your life and sin no more. That's truth. His conversation was filled with grace and truth. And what I'm trying to help us to understand, that if we want our relationships to be fruitful the way God wants them to be, they need to be filled with grace and truth. And really, at the end of the day, this isn't just a speech issue. As I mentioned earlier, this is a heart issue. Because Jesus also says in the book of Luke, chapter 6, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So yeah, we got a tongue problem, but we got a heart problem. And the only one who can tame both is the Lord. So I want you to write this down. We need the Lord to tame our tongue and our mouth, and we need him to transform our heart. We need him to tame our tongue, and we need him to transform our heart. And I don't know about you. I don't want relationships to dissolve because of poor communication any longer. No. I want my speech to be filled with grace and to be filled with love and to be filled with truth and to be filled with mercy. I want my faith, my communication and the words that come out of my mouth to reflect my heavenly Father. Because if God spoke a good word over my life, even though I did not deserve it, who am I to not speak a good word out of my mouth towards other people? And when you begin to look back over your life, you can't help but to see how God has been speaking goodness over your life and grace over your life and mercy over your life and forgiveness over your life and patience over your life and love over your life and acceptance over your life. And I don't know about you, I get excited when I begin to think about all the things that God has spoken over my life, which now should compel us to want to function and communicate the right way. We need to talk, but we need to talk God's way, because God's way leads to life. God's way leads to healing. When we begin to speak God's way, marriages can be restored. When we begin to speak God's way, young people can begin to walk in the calling and the purpose of their life. When we begin to speak God's way, communities can be healed. When we begin to speak God's way, countries can be restored. When we begin to speak God's way, things can begin to change and lives can begin to be saved and esteem can be lifted and courage can come and hope can come and joy can come. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that says, I don't want to do it culture's way? No, I want to do it the King's way. I want to communicate God's way. Nobody invited us to stand to our feet. I want to ask you the simple question. Where do you and I need to grow in this area of communication and relationships? Maybe for some of you, you're like, man, Pastor, my speech is helpful when I say the right thing, but I need to be better about listening more. Or Pastor, you know, listening is okay, but I don't do a good job at honoring people. Or maybe I hesitate to tell people the truth. I sometimes tell them what they want to hear, not always what they need to hear. And I want to get better in that. I want my words to be life-giving. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you struggle in this area of communication, maybe you struggle in your marriage. Husbands or wives, you're struggling talking to each other. Parents, you're struggling to talk with your children. Children, you're struggling to talk with your parents. Friends, you're struggling to talk to one another. If you're here today and you struggle in this area of communication, there's no shame at all. No, not one bit. There's only grace. If you're here and you want to grow in this area and you know you need God's help, can you just slip up your hand right where you are? You need to be better about communication. You could be more life-giving with your words. Come on, lift them up. I just want to see you. Not going to shame you. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Father, for every hand lifted in this place, Lord, I pray that you would give them immeasurable grace in their life. Would you renew them, transform them, do a work in their heart, do a work in their words. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for every hand lifted in person and online, God, that our speech would glorify you and edify other people. May our relationships experience the fruit of godly communication. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. I'm here to let some of you all know that you will never get this right in your life until you first get right with Jesus. Your communication, no matter how much effort, no matter how hard you try, you cannot do this in your own strength. You need connection to Jesus. You need relationship with Jesus. Some of you are here today and you said some heinous things. You have not done the best job with the words, and maybe there's been a lot of shame that's come with you. Can I let you know this? That in Christ Jesus, all that can be forgiven. That you can get that grace to start over again. You may not be able to take those words back that came out of your mouth, but Jesus can take them and cleanse you of them. But it starts with a relationship with him. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you're saying, I need to come to Jesus today and I need to give him my life, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand as high as you can. If you're here today and you need to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, on the count of three, shoot up your hand. One, this is the day of new beginnings. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Come on, wherever you are, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Come on, shoot it up. God is speaking to some of you right now. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to come to know him. All your sins can be forgiven and washed away. They've been taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. So for every hand lifted in this place and watching online, would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus? Come on, I saw quite a few hands go up. Can we celebrate new life in Christ today? Amen.